This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The top stories: Palestinian resistance groups hail the latest anti-Israeli operation in a suburb of Tel Aviv, calling it a legitimate response to Israel's crimes against the Palestinians. A Saudi-led coalition says it will halt its military operations in Yemen from Wednesday after the Yemeni army declared a three-day pause in attacks on the kingdom. Russia's President Putin tells his French counterpart that nationalists in Ukraine's Mariupol must lay down arms to pave the way for the resolution of humanitarian crisis there. Welcome to the program. Our top story: there has been another shooting incident in Israel. Medics say at least five Israelis, including an officer, are killed in a gun attack in the suburb of the capital, Tel Aviv. Israeli media say officials suspect the assailant was a Palestinian from the occupied West Bank. The attacker was reportedly fatally shot. This is the third such attack in Israel within days. On Sunday, two Israeli soldiers were killed and three more injured after two Palestinians opened fire in the city of Khadira before being gunned down. Palestinian resistance movements hailed Sunday's attack as a natural and legitimate response to Israel's occupation and crimes. The attack happened as Israel was hosting foreign ministers from the UAE, Morocco, and Bahrain, the three Arab countries that normalized ties with the regime in 2020. Last week, a Palestinian killed Israelis in a stabbing and car-ramming attacks before he was shot dead by a passerby. Earlier, we were joined by our Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kandil, who gave us the latest reactions and details regarding the shooting attack near Tel Aviv.
Well, the Israeli military confirmed that the Palestinian man who carried out this operation that led to the killing of five Israelis and six others were wounded is from the town of Ya'bad in Jenin, northern occupied West Bank. Duya Hamarshi, 27 years old. He was a Palestinian prisoner who spent years in Israeli jails and was released several years ago. Israeli forces were sent to Ya'bad town in Jenin, and more Israeli battalions were sent to the borders between the occupied territories and the Gaza Strip, as well as more battalions were sent to the borders in addition to more soldiers had been deployed at the checkpoints between the Palestinian cities and villages. Israeli officials have condemned this operation and had threatened that the response would be very painful, especially that the attacker, according to them, this time is a Palestinian from the occupied West Bank who succeeded to infiltrate into the lands that were occupied in 1948. The Palestinian resistance groups praised this operation, with Hamas movement saying that the operation is a natural and legitimate response to Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people. Also, the Jihad movement has praised this operation, saying that it's a normal response and it's an operation to respond to the illegal practices, the crimes, and the acts that continue to be taken by the Israeli regime and the Israeli forces.
Big news on the war on Yemen. The Saudi-led coalition says it will halt military operations in Yemen. The coalition will conduct no operations during the holy month of Ramadan to help negotiations between Yemeni parties succeed. The cessation of operations in Yemen will begin at 0600 hours a.m., that is 0300 hours GMT, on Wednesday. The announcement comes amid UN efforts to secure a truce aimed at allowing fuel ships and some flights into Yemen during Ramadan. This after Sana'a declared a unilateral ceasefire, saying it's ready for a permanent truce or truce status if Riyadh withdraws its forces and ends its siege. On Monday, the leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement said the Saudis would regret missing this opportunity to end the war. Political commentator Hamza Karim says the Saudi decision to stop military operation in Yemen but not lift its siege on the impoverished nation will not solve any problem.
And I think this is another attack by Saudi Arabia to absorb the anger that Yemeni people have and the leadership in Sana'a. First of all, you know, when Saudi Arabia is saying that they're giving, parties in Yemen to continue their dialogue, the parties that are having the peace dialogue right now in Saudi Arabia are the parties who are allies with Saudi Arabia. So this won't make any change when it comes to the war in Yemen, because Ansar Allah or the government of Sana'a is not part of that peace talks that are happening right now in Riyadh. Not really, if they stopped, the military operations starting from Wednesday, that doesn't mean that the war is stopped. The siege that is imposed on Yemen's airports and ports has more negative impact than the military operations, because oil ships right now are being held at Hodeidah airport. They're not allowed in. Food ships which are loaded with foods are not allowed in as well. So really, stopping the military operations does not solve the whole problem here.
A little more than a month has passed since the beginning of the Russian offensive against Ukraine. According to the Russian leadership, the main goal at the initial stage, which is the protection and liberation of Donbas, is almost fulfilled. Our correspondent, Marina Kurtunova, has visited the frontline territory and filed this report for us.
For 8 years, Donbas, a region of eastern Ukraine that did not accept the results of the Kyiv coup in 2014, has been under frequent shelling from national battalions and the armed forces of Ukraine. Residents of Donbas called it a war crime against the people, and from that moment Ukraine ceased to be a state in their eyes. According to Russian investigators, the actions of the Ukrainian military led to the deaths of more than 2,600 civilians, while more than 5,500 people were injured. 2,200 civilian infrastructure facilities were destroyed.
This is a town, a school, number 50 of the sadly known town of Gorlovka in the Donbas region, which is being shelled regularly.
The last time it was shelled by Ukrainian artillery on 24th of February, the teachers died on the spot. But one of the heaviest recent shellings, hushed up by the Western media, happened on March 14 in Donetsk. The Ukrainian military hit the center of the city with a Tochka-U tactical missile equipped with a cluster warhead. The rocket was shot down, but due to the fall of debris, 23 people died and 18 were injured.
The special operation of Russia is our opportunity to defend ourselves. The possibility that the Donbas will not be destroyed and hundreds of thousands of civilians will not be lost due to the Ukrainian aggression. We will be able to remain ourselves. We will be able to speak Russian, our native language, with which we were born and studied. We will have the right to relate to the history and results of the Great Patriotic War without manipulation. Our grandfathers and great-grandfathers can be considered the winners against fascism and in no other way. Thanks to Russia's special operation, joy and hope for a just future appeared in the Donbas.
The ultimate goal of our republic is to hold a referendum in which the people exercise their constitutional right and express their opinion on joining the Russian Federation. I'm sure that's exactly what will happen. The vast majority of the inhabitants of the Luhansk Republic have been living for 8 years under constant shelling and being in an economic and political blockade, experiencing the mockery and horrors of the Nazi battalions of Ukraine. They felt support only from the Russian Federation. With hope and a dream in our hearts, we are waiting for the opportunity to become part of the Russian Federation, to return, as they said in the Crimea, to our native harbour and start working on a great future.
The emotional answer of the head of the LPR to Press TV about holding a referendum on joining Russia caused a wide response. Later he explained that the main task facing the leadership of the LPR now is the completion of hostilities. According to him, the battalions of Ukrainian nationalists are responsible for the murder, torture, robbery and rape of civilians in Donbas. Most of them are relied on the experience of the commanders of the SS division during the World War II, and here in the settlement of Trehozbionka, still terrified. People did not believe in liberation and whispered about how they were bullied and subjected to violence. Here, the LPR servicemen found torture chambers with Nazi symbols hung up and the remains of those who simply disappeared from the village one day without a trace. The documents and an armaments depot were left by terrorist organization Right Sector. The LDPR military and people's militia say they collected documents about cases of cruelty against the population of Donbas and people from other regions of Ukraine. The documents include photos of people killed by bombing, runic symbols and signs of national battalions, facts of war crimes against humanity, and the positions of battalions in settlements with caches of weapons of mass destructions. Numerous residents of the recently liberated Volnovakha told Press TV that when the Russian forces entered their town, Ukrainian battalions left all the civilian property destroyed. Residents of the city were forbidden to evacuate, and looting had begun.
I am the chief physician of the Volnovakha District Hospital. This is what is left. This is our outpatient polyclinic building. We were in the basements. We all worked and provided assistance to the victims. Our employee died during a shelling from the Ukrainian side. Only on March 13, we were able to get out. There were heavy weapons of the Ukrainian forces on the territory of our hospital. All international conventions prohibit the presence of armed forces in civilian facilities. We asked them to leave the hospital many times and were told that they were given the order to destroy it during retreat.
In Lugansk, servicemen showed tanks and heavy weapons left by Ukrainian militants in the liberated cities and towns. All captured grenade launchers and ammunition, armored personnel carriers, tanks and grenade launchers are productions of the UK, US, Turkey and NATO countries. Donbas leaders and citizens emphasize that the ongoing military operation of Russia was only a response to the criminal acts of Kyiv against Donbas as a timely and preemptive measure. Today, Moscow says it has documents with proof that Kyiv was preparing a large-scale attack and intended to destroy the DNR and LNR.
Russia says its aim over the past months has been to target Ukrainian military infrastructure to prevent the enemy from regrouping and reinforcing its presence in the Donbas. It says it will press ahead with a strategy until the whole region is liberated. Marina Kartunova, Lugansk region.
The latest round of negotiations between Russia and Ukraine is in Istanbul shows no signs of progress. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says the signals coming from the talks could be positive. But Zelensky still sees no reason to believe comments made by certain Russian representatives. He says Ukraine can only rely on a concrete outcome of the talks. This after Russia's chief negotiator said discussions on preparing a deal on the neutrality and non-nuclear status of Ukraine are now at a practical stage. Alexander Fomin said Russia would now radically ramp down military activities near Kyiv and the northern city of Chernihiv. Elsewhere, Turkey's foreign minister says his Russian and Ukrainian counterparts are now expected to meet after the two sides reached a common understanding in the Tuesday talks. Meanwhile, Washington says the West would like to see if Russia will de-escalate its operation.
Peace will have no losers, and a prolonged conflict is not in anyone's interest. This is how Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan opened the face-to-face Russian-Ukrainian negotiations in Istanbul on Tuesday. Erdogan sounded optimistic as he assured Turkey's readiness to host a meeting between the Russian and Ukrainian presidents, whom both he referred to as valuable friends. A Ukrainian negotiator told reporters that they made a series of proposals during the talks to the Russian delegation, which included a demand from Ukraine to have 8 countries as guarantors, including Turkey. While Ukraine can guarantee not having foreign military bases, meaning it would not join military alliances. Ukraine's proposal also includes a 15-year consultation period on the status of annexed Crimea. However, it could only come into force in case of a complete ceasefire.
Ukraine wants to see 8 countries, including Turkey, the US, the UK, France and Germany, as guarantor states to legally actively protect Ukraine from any aggression.
Meanwhile, the Russian negotiator said they will convey Ukraine's suggestions to the Russian president, while describing the talks as constructive. Medinsky later said during the talks with the Ukrainian delegation that Russia is not against Ukraine joining the EU. The Russian delegation said a meeting between Putin and Zelensky would only be possible if a deal was sealed by foreign ministers of the two countries.
Expect a ceasefire upon these meetings, negotiations. within days, maybe through this week, through the end of this week. But this might be a limited ceasefire. I mean, the Donbas region may be out of ceasefire, but at least there will be a positive step through ceasefire. The peace agreement will take some time. The questions are, problems are very big. Donbas and Crimea are something the leaders needed to discuss and agree.
The Russian delegation said a meeting between Putin and Zelensky would only be possible if a deal was sealed by the foreign ministers of the two countries. Meanwhile, the Russian Defense Ministry announced a suspension of all operations around Kiev and Chernihiv after the meeting. Today's meeting was considered constructive, as it will pave the way for deeper negotiations between the foreign ministers of Ukraine and Russia, and hopefully reaching an agreement on a complete ceasefire. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Russia's defense minister says Moscow is now focusing on the liberation of Ukraine's Donbas region, as Ukraine's military capacity has been seriously degraded.
The main objectives of the first phase of the operation have largely been achieved. Combat potential of the Ukrainian armed forces has been substantially degraded, thus allowing us to focus our main attention and main efforts on achieving the primary goal of liberating Donbas.
Speaking to officials in a televised meeting, Sergei Shoigu said Russia is monitoring statements by the NATO countries that are after supplying aircraft and air defense systems to Ukraine. He warned that Moscow would respond appropriately if NATO goes ahead with its decision to give more backing to Kyiv. Shoigu also cautioned that the Western supply of lethal weapons to Ukraine may backfire on the Europeans themselves.
In the limelight.
The haphazard evacuation of tens of thousands of people from Afghanistan last year, as U.S. troops pulled out of the country, left little time to prepare ORR facilities, which are accustomed to housing Central American children and teens. The COVID-19 pandemic created additional complications. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Melissa Sanchez and Anna Clark, writers. This article is published under the heading, Nearly 200 Children Who Fled Afghanistan Without Family Are Stuck in U.S. Custody. Stay tuned for the second part of this article, please. In Chicago, ProPublica reported last fall on how the challenges involving Afghan children at a shelter operated by Heartland Human Care Services were exacerbated by the lack of on-site interpreters. After the story was published, lawmakers called for an investigation and Heartland received interpreters. But in the months that followed, police were called repeatedly to the facility. In January, officers arrested a 16-year-old boy accused of kicking and punching two workers. According to the police report, the boy said he was upset about being separated from his friends. In a statement, Heartland said it's not equipped to provide the mental health support some Afghan children need. Heartland is not alone in our experience of how the severe lack of access to mental health resources dramatically impacted unaccompanied Afghan youth who arrived in this country last fall, an official wrote. The official said it stopped taking in children after the challenging past few months to support frontline staff through team building and training. Heartland recently resumed operations, though, at a reduced capacity. Star Commonwealth, the emergency intake site in Albion, seemed to get off to a better start. It offered a welcoming setting with residential cottages on a lush green campus when Afghan children arrived last fall. Unlike Heartland, it had Dari and Pashto interpreters on site from the outset. But attorneys who visited children at Star raised red flags early on. The site was too restrictive, they said, and children complained about the lack of physical activity and phones to call their families. What's more, because of its status as a federal emergency intake site, Star wasn't licensed by the state. Immigration advocates have long criticized the government's use of these emergency facilities because they operate without independent state oversight. The federal government had begun leasing the campus from a nonprofit with the same name last spring in response to large numbers of Central American children crossing the border. Star later shifted focus to housing Afghan children. As the children remained long past and short stays, Star was designed to accommodate. The local sheriff's office started fielding calls about fights, runaways, and suicidal behavior. A volunteer who often visited the facility and asked not to be identified to avoid the risk of losing access to children in ORR custody said children would tell her they were crying all night long and ask for prayers to help with depression. She told her husband the shelter reminded her of a prison. Before Star shut down in early January, the sheriff's office in Callan County received referrals for at least 5 child welfare allegations in the final 3 weeks, records the story. In one case, a 16-year-old said two workers shoved and yelled at him. When interviewed by a deputy, one of the workers acknowledged yelling out of frustration but said he does not put his hands on the children. The other worker was separately suspended after being accused of kicking a boy who was praying, according to a report. Neither led to charges. In the case in which the 16-year-old said he was shoved, the Callan County Prosecutor's Office determined an assault did not take place. In the second, the child who said that he was kicked could not be located because he had been transferred elsewhere. Prosecuting agency David Gilbert, the director, said there were other troubles. Authorities responded to 3 allegations of sexual abuse or inappropriate behavior, including one from an 8-year-old boy who told a counselor that a 13-year-old boy came into his room. It's unclear who employed the workers, as Star was mostly staffed by PAE Applied Technologies, a federal contractor. A company representative declined to comment. Other workers came from a variety of federal agencies that loaned their services to ORR. A spokesperson for Star said the nonprofit did share a number of concerns with both ORR and PAE, but Star was purely serving as a landlord, she added. And the government, not Star, is solely responsible for programming and caring for children through its ORR program. The ORR official said that the agency has a zero-tolerance policy for abuse of any kind and that employees accused of abuse are immediately terminated or put on administrative leave. Facilities also send allegations to local law enforcement, Child Protective Services, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services Inspector General, and the FBI. At Star and shelters around the U.S., workers said they were overwhelmed. Some expressed frustration, calling the youth spoiled for asking for more phone time and Afghan food, which over time they received. Other employees suspected their colleagues were afraid of children. One volunteer called the situation inside the shelter a pressure cooker. Workers and others at several facilities said they heard children say they had been told that if they misbehaved, they would be sent back to Afghanistan. We'll be right back. ORR official said any threats against children are unacceptable and employees accused of maltreatment are placed on leave until all the details of what happened are understood. Staffing shortages exacerbated tensions. In recent weeks, some Aretas administrators offered workers a $500 bonus if they picked up an extra shift, according to emails obtained by ProPublica. The depth and breadth of the need and the sudden nature of it put everybody in a really tough spot, Sam Bill, some Aretas chief executive, said, adding, "When I think of what these kids have gone through, it's shocking they don't act out more." Last week, some Aretas paused operations at Grand Rapids shelter to hire and train staff. The decision was made by Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services, which holds some Aretas grants with ORR, according to federal officials. Lutheran Immigration did not respond to requests for comment.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته You are listening to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the noble Quran and the narrations of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his holy progeny. We have in this studio our guest speaker, Sister Radhia Batul Najafi. Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear listeners, if you remember in our last episode, we were talking about the physical activity of our teenagers. As we said, if they have well and strong physical body, then they will have a healthy mind. If they have a healthy mind, then it will give us a very, very good chance to guide them towards halal activities and to use their time in a best way.
And not only that, I think this is one of the form of worshipping Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes I really think that most of our time as a human being, we spend in earning and eating and sleeping half of our life. So Allah has created us to worship Him. Ma khalaqtul jinna wal ins illa liya'budun. So if my purpose of life is worship, And if I want to do everything meaningful, you know, the way parents, they always say to their children, to their teenagers that, you know, do something nice, be productive. So production comes from where? So Allah, what Allah says, even you sleep, because sleeping is important for your healthy life, healthy mind. So that is that has reward. That is ibadah. The same way when you are active, you are having all this halal entertainment, especially with your teenagers, you are in the position of worshipping Allah.
So worship does not mean that you just go to the mosque and pray and fast and do hajj and pay zakat and pay khums. No.
When it comes to train, usually parents, what they say, you know, usually they say, go study, go pray, you know, do your homework. You know, always, always they are just pointing those serious issues of life. Those are there, definitely. Those are very important. But usually we don't say that, let's come watch film together. It's sawab, you know. Let's come. Let's climb this mountain. Let's go and remember our prophet when he used to climb the Mount Hira. Yes, just come. Let's go for this ibadat. You know, let's eat together. It's ibadat. Let's go to this restaurant. So because we don't take it in a very positive way, our youth and our teenagers, they run away from us, you know.
So one of the ways we can manage our teenagers' free time is to travel with them.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah. Siru fil arz, again.
As Quran says, travel on this earth and see my signs.
Exactly. This is a planet, an earth which
full of
an earth which is
things,
beautiful
signs of
bounty
the great
of Allah.
Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, this is a little bit expensive, but the parents who can afford this, they must do. So, dear listeners, we will take a short break. Please stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. So, travel does not mean to go to different countries, spend a lot of money.
Within your country. I agree that it's always expensive. Yeah. It's not. And you know, one thing which we have noticed that, you know, the moment you come out from your house, with your teenagers, automatically your mood shifts. And you have a different mood, different tune of talking, you know, your mindset change totally, and you can changes, and you can focus on so many things which easily you can't when you're just sitting at home. So according to hadith, that if you travel, Allah will give you so many bounties and treasures, and you will get so much in your life, you know, healthy mindset and health, even physical health. And Allah will open up so many doors for you. So we don't know about the benefits of traveling.
Yeah, I just remembered a beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Safiru tasihu."
Safiru tasihu.
If you travel, you will, you know, get well. If you have any kind of disease, you will get cured. And safiru taghnimu. This is very strange. Taghnimu comes from ghanima. Ghanima means, you know, you get wealth or some money or some anything, you know, good for you. So Holy Prophet says, if you are poor, you travel, you will gain wealth. This is very strange.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
I think this hadith of our Prophet is very profound, you know, and we don't see traveling as a source of income and as a source of health. We don't take it in that way. We just want to be, you know, therefore sometimes, you know, we are not that much positive. Therefore, sometimes we just, you know, skip our traveling. And sometimes we go with so much tension that, oh, how much we are spending money and blah, blah. We don't take it, you know, in a positive way. The way, like, having guests in your house is source of barakah, source of blessing. But if I take it negatively, maybe I will not get the blessing. The same way, we have to change our perspective about traveling, about having all this amazing picnic, maybe inside our country too, in a very beautiful way, the way a prophet is teaching us.
Yeah. Maybe some of our listeners, they will question that how, if we travel, how can we get the wealth?
Yeah.
In another hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself replies that safiru fa innakum in lam taghnimu malan ufittum aqla. Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that if you don't get any wealth, you will get increased in your intellect. Inshallah, after a short break, we will continue this beautiful topic.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Dear listeners, welcome back. So in this hadith, Holy Prophet ﷺ mentions a very beautiful point.
Intellectually, you will become rich.
Rich, yeah.
Yeah, richness
definitely
doesn't mean only
wealth
with money or, you know, dollars and pounds. You will get rich, you know, mentally. And maybe you'll get some ideas. You know, when you open up your mind, you watch and observe so many other cultures, other, you know, maybe you're visiting so many beautiful centers and you get some idea that we can understand. But there are so many other amazing impact of traveling and mingling with other cultures too, which maybe we don't understand it. So Prophet is saying rizq, for example, or richness doesn't mean only one, that money. It has so many other meanings too.
Definitely. In one hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam also mentions, وَسَافِرْ فَفِي الْأَسْفَارِ خَمْسُ فَوَائِدِ. Travel, because in travel you will get five benefits. تَفَرُّجُ هَمِّن. The first benefit of traveling is you will get refreshed. You know, if you have any burden in your, you know, mentally or physically, if you have some grief in your life, if you go on travel, then you will get refreshed. And
okay,
second thing is waqtisabu ma'ishatin. You know, your economy will become better. And wa'ilmun wa'adabun. This is very important. Through traveling, you can gain knowledge. You can gain adab. Means, you
some,
know,
some beautiful,
beautiful
manners.
Yeah. Akhlaq, etiquettes. And wa suhbatu majidin. Majid means good friends. You will get, you know, a very
good
beautiful company.
Yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
Good company. By these companies also, you can get so many things.
You know, one of the concept in Islam which we have about migration too, like you know, by knowing this hadith, we can just tell our teenagers that look, Islam is very open and very broad-minded. You know, the way Islam says, if you just, you know, move from your place, don't stick with it in one place. Yeah,
yeah.
Let's move, let's go ahead, let's call people, invite people to your house and go to meet them, you know, by mingling that, by meeting with people and with different cultures, you will learn so many new, you know, ideas and new things.
Yeah.
So Islam is a beautiful, very comprehensive, amazing religion. And we can just attract by this amazing teaching of Islam our teenagers.
We can arrange for just teenagers, you know, their friends, our son's friend or daughter's friend. We can arrange a small travel for them. Within the country, we can arrange trips for them. This also helps them to get freshened.
Exactly.
Because sometimes maybe teenagers, they don't want to accompany, you know, their parents, their family members. So this is also a good point.
And nowadays, alhamdulillah, there are so many facilities. But we are just discussing these points that if you are having any hesitation as a parent that shall I send my teenagers or not, traveling is good or not. So Islam is saying always take a risk, you know, send them. Because, you know, if you come out from the house, there are risks. Yeah, traveling is not easy. So we shouldn't be so much doubtful person. We
should,
exactly. Not stuck and narrow-minded. Islam is very open and I love all these ahadith, mashallah.
And one another and last point, we should not do exaggeration. You know, sometimes some families, parents, they go a lot on travel, which also can cause some problems for their teenagers, especially the teenagers, they don't want to travel or they don't love traveling. So we should keep this point also in our minds. Dear listeners, thank you for joining our program. If you have any question, comments, or any suggestion, you can write us at englishradio@irib.ir and you can follow us on our social media, Call of Islam Radio, and you can visit our website, parstoday.com. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says?
Leaders' New Year speech. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, delivered a live speech on March 21st, the start of the Iranian calendar year. Ayatollah Khamenei used to deliver the speech at Imam Reza's shrine in Mashhad, but for the third consecutive year, he hadn't gone to Mashhad due to the coronavirus pandemic. The leader started his speech with congratulating Nowruz and beginning of the new solar calendar century. Then he greeted the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi, may God expedite his reappearance. He also greeted Imam Reza, peace upon him. Then he reminded important points which we will touch upon after a short break. Ayatollah Khamenei highlighted two important points on Nowruz. The leader first said that blending this national feast with remembrance of God, supplication and spirituality is somehow unique. Then he continued, at the moment of the turn of the year, each and every person and different strata, from the elderly, the elites, scientists, activists of various scientific fields, including missile, nano, biology, etc., to the youth who spend the feast in remote villages in jihadi, expeditions far from their families to serve the people, all started this moment of the turn of the year with the prayer, O Transformer of State and Condition. They spoke with God and appealed to God and washed up their hearts with God's remembrance. This one point. Ayatollah Khamenei then spoke of a second point saying, spring is the symbol of hope. It is the messenger of hope. Spring tells man that autumn and fall of leaves will surely go and freshness, rebuilding and renovation will surely come. This is the feature of spring. It gives the people such a message, the message of freshness, the message of growth. Of course, this hope has been additional in this year because of being accompanied by Mid Sha'ban, which is the birthday of the great hope of history and great hope of mankind and hope of the source of all moves and progresses. So let everyone strengthen the spirit of hope in people in speeches, messages, and Nowruz writings. Let the enemies get angry at the Iranian nation's hopefulness. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, clarified the theme of this year, which he had already named as the year of production, knowledge-based, and job-creating. Explaining knowledge-based economy, he said, "It means that knowledge and advanced technology should have ample and complete role in every arena of production." When I say every arena of production, I mean even the choice of that productive work, because one does not need to do all productive works. The choice of that productive work should also stem from a scientific and deep-sighted look. This is the meaning of knowledge-based economy, which is involved in all economic arenas. Once we pursue this policy and set knowledge as the basis and background of the country's economy and increase knowledge-based economic agencies, which I am going to explain, it will have many benefits for the country and the country's economy. It will decrease cost. It means that knowledge-based economy will cause reduction of production cost. It will increase productivity, which is one of our problems today. It will increase and improve the quality of the product and will make products competitive. The leader gave an example in agriculture, saying that an increase of knowledge-based companies can cause great developments. It will provide food security and the country will never face food problems. It will increase farmers' income and solve the chronic problem of water shortage. He added, "In all other sections, too, whether the parts related to production or the sections related to services, these blessings exist. I mean the volume of production will increase, quality will be enhanced, and the cost price will decrease. In fact, making production knowledge-based will enhance economic activities. This is an important issue. It is a sensitive and fundamental point." Ayatollah Khamenei referred to 6,700 knowledge-based companies in Iran, saying, "I expect the officials to double the number of knowledge-based companies in the new year to meet the needs of the country. In this way, creation of 300,000 direct jobs will turn into 600,000 direct jobs in 1401, the current year." The leader stressed that the increase of the number of knowledge-based companies is quite feasible with regards to the potentials of the country. He said, "People and youth form these companies, yet government establishments should support them. Support mainly means to buy and use their products or provide them with facilities if they need any. According to reports, a high percentage of educated persons are employed in irrelevant fields, whereas we can use the endeavor of specialized and young forces who are the greatest wealth of the country to make the country wealthy." Ayatollah Khamenei continued, "Job creation will be achieved via these very knowledge-based companies. It means that if we are able to produce and create these companies in the true sense of the word, so that we will not make the mistakes that would sometimes be made in the past, jobs will increase." The leader of the Islamic Revolution stressed his previous warning on not tying the economy to sanctions and said, "Fortunately, the current policies in the country showed that this is a correct word, and they did the same thing. Although there are American sanctions, one can enhance and increase foreign economy, which was increased. One can both enter regional contracts, which, thank God, the government ably entered and achieved progresses and enhancements in the field of oil and other fields. One can reach better situation, which, thank God, has occurred, although the American sanctions exist. Of course, I never say that we should not try to remove sanctions. No. I have said several times that there is no harm in the efforts that some people are making in this field. Let them pursue it. But the basis of the issue is for us to move and administer the country in a way that sanctions won't be able to deal a basic and serious blow to it. Ayatollah Khamenei referred to the increase of oil and dollar prices and said, these revenues can be dealt with in two ways. They can either be spent on increase of imports, thinking that this will increase people's welfare and comfort. Although this looks good, it has a very bad inward, and in fact, it means to destroy the fundamental assets of the country. Another way, which is the correct and basic way, is to use oil revenues for construction of the country's infrastructures and bolstering the foundations and deepening the roots of economy, which must be done. Ayatollah Khamenei then said, when you look at what is taking place in the world, you will see the rightfulness and honesty of the Iranian nation in confronting the front of arrogance more clearly than ever. Our nation's choice against arrogance was not submission. It was steadfastness, non-dependence, keeping independence, internal strengthening of the system, nation, and country. These are national decisions. This was correct. The leader briefly referred to the current developments and said, this is Afghanistan. That is Ukraine, whose president addresses the West, while the Westerners and Western governments themselves have brought him to power with a harsh tone. These are the events of Yemen, an everyday bombardment of the oppressed and really resistant people of Yemen. These are the works of Arabia, which beheads 80 people in a single day. 80 youths and even teenagers whose news was spread. When one looks at these events, he feels, what oppression is ruling in the world? What a darkness is ruling in the world? The world is in the hand of what bloodthirsty wolves? Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei concluded his speech with a sad reference to the Western racist approach and double standard policies. He said, they explicitly express sorrow that this time war is not in the Middle East and is in Europe. It means that if there is war, bloodshed, and fratricide in the Middle East, in the regions of what they call as Middle East, and in these places, there is no problem. But if it is in Europe, there is such an explicit racism. This is another instance of duplicity in the Western world in the face of oppression and injustice, to the extent that if it occurs in their subject countries, they will show no reaction whatever, and they masquerade human rights with this much of oppression and injustice, and blackmail independent countries with this false claim. In the end of his speech, the leader called for solidarity, coherence, synergy, and unity among officials and various strata of the nation in a bid to achieve the goals of the Islamic Revolution.